got here and realized
there's a book I wanted to show you all, but I didn't bring it, so I called Marcia. Does that ring a bell? You can't. It says sacred writings. Can you read this word and this word?
No.
You can't. No problem with glasses. Even with glasses, did anybody see this besides me?
I can see.
What's that?
Sacred writings.
Okay, but the smaller print. What's that word?
Judaism?
Yes! What's that word?
The Torah. The Tanakh.
You're right, it is the Tanakh. What's the Tanakh?
Sir, I have no clue.
Well, may I tell you?
Yes.
And you will? What do they call the books of Moses? Or the law of Moses? The Jews called it, that's with you, somebody said it a minute ago, Torah. Torah was the law. Luke 24:44, Jesus said, these are the things which are written to me, which are spoken to me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms. The Torah is in here. So are the prophets. So are the Psalms. You see, what we call the Old Testament, for some reason the Jews don't call it the Old Testament, because that suggests there's a New Testament. But their Bible, they refer to it as Tanakh, that's taken from the letters for the three divisions, Law, Prophets, and Psalms. And the great thrill that we have is, as Mr. Spurgeon famously said, he liked to use that passage of Scripture, our motto ought to be, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Major theme in Tanakh and, of course, in the New Testament as well. So we have three major divisions. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. I mentioned this morning, there's a chapter in Genesis which talks about Isaac. And what happened in the 22nd chapter in Genesis about Isaac?
When Abraham took Isaac.
Yes, exactly. And what did Abraham say to his son? He said, where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself. So, when we speak about Christ crucified in the scripture, he's highlighted in each of these three divisions. In the law, it's Genesis 22. In the prophets, Isaiah 53. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading in the book of Acts, chapter 8, when Philip left the revival in Jerusalem. And he went all the way out in the woods, out in the desert, and he ran after the man, and the man was reading, probably out loud. But even though he read it out loud, he didn't understand it. And of course, from that point, Philip preached Jesus. So we have a clear reference to Christ crucified in Genesis 22. That's for the law. And in Isaiah 53 for the prophets. In the Psalms, Which one of the Psalms do you suppose speaks to this? Hint, hint, hint. Psalm 22. So we need to turn to Psalm 22. We see here in Christ crucified in, we sometimes refer to the Psalms as the treasury of David. Let's read this entire Psalm, and I want very quickly to show you eight ways in this very Psalm where Christ is highlighted. Christ crucified. Now, everybody's heard Psalm 23, but if there's a 23rd, there's got to be a 22nd. People maybe aren't as familiar with the 22nd Psalm, but it's important. You see, 22 talks about the suffering Savior. 23 talks about the shepherd Savior. 24 speaks of the sovereign Savior. So all three, they have the Savior as the theme, and they're all S's, okay? Kind of like the letter S. My first name starts with S. My last name is an S. I kind of like the letter S. So Psalm 22, let's read this first. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my Lord? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth my jaw. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. If you're a child of God tonight, that last verse talking about you, talking about me, did you know that? Now, probably some of these verses make you think, and that's good. you know anything about the life and death of Christ and the purpose behind his great sacrifice, oh, resonates throughout this. And there are, as I said, 8 different occasions in this psalm that brings this to mind. So we read the whole psalm. One psalm, one Sunday. That's my motto. So far I've been able to keep my word on that one. So let's take a look at these highlights, if you will. Verse 1 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you know anything about the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus cried out from the cross when he said those very words. Of course, it wasn't in English. Probably most of the folks listening didn't understand Hebrew. And when he said what he did, some of the people, he's calling for Elijah. Now, the rabbis who knew Hebrew, they knew better. But, oh no, he's actually speaking of a messianic psalm. No! I don't give Jesus any credit, any honor. And so they just smugly kept their mouths shut and let the people think, he must be delirious. He's calling out. But I believe when he called out the beginning of this psalm, it's sort of like when somebody goes to the piano and they play the first couple of notes. You ever play Name That Tune with people? They play just a couple of, oh, I know that song. And I'm going to play through the whole song to bring it back to your mind. And anybody who knew anything about the Psalms, especially Psalm 22, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They should have immediately thought, 22nd Psalm. And that's recorded in the 27th of Matthew as well as the 15th of Mark. Why was he forsaken? Well, I think we know that a quick answer is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Some have called this the gospel in a nutshell, and I can't think of a better way to identify this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the last verse in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For he, that's the Father, hath made him, that's the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's not we who knew no sin, it was he who knew no sin. He became sin for us. Our sin was laid upon him. The guiltless took the blame, took the shame, paid the price, was the sacrifice for we, the guilty. So if the Father caused our sin to be laid upon the Son, what's the deal with us? What's it say? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Y'all remember Earl Smith? He loved to preach from this passage, and he'd say, folks, this is the greatest swap you'll ever find. Amen. He took on our blame, our shame. And we have a fancy word in theology. It's imputation. That means it's credited to you. If we found out that Paul had a long-lost great-great-granduncle who died and left him $1 billion. And he goes to the bank. And he said, I'd like to see what my balance is. Well, sir, that's funny. Last week you had this much. And this week you got, wow, look at that. How did that happen? It was credited to your account. Spiritually, that's what gives us riches in Christ. Somebody has defined the grace of God as God's riches at Christ's expense. We didn't deserve it, but the Lord gave it to us, and we're thankful for that. Amen. Look at verse 7. Let's drop down to there. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Ha ha ha! Look at that! He's up there being crucified. Hey, carpenter, I see nails. You're not doing much building there. You said you were going to build a temple in 3 days. And, hey, I don't think you're going to do much. Look at that guy. What a fake, what a phony, what a fraud. Well, you see how he ended up. He was a laughing stock to them. Hey, but they had all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They're the ones that shoot out their lip. The ones that shake their head. Now, more than once in Scripture, we have the time to look at them, but we really want to know, I've got on my notes here, that when Christ came and was doing ministry, people mocked him. On one occasion, he came to a household when they were so upset. A young lady, probably about Annie's age, she had died. And the parents were distraught, as you can figure. And when Jesus came to the house, he said, tell me what the problem is. And they said, our girl has died. And Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. And you know what they said? You mock our pain. They laughed in the scorn. You must think we're a bunch of idiots or something talking like that. But Jesus went in the room. The little girl rose up. Like the saying goes, nothing succeeds like success. Okay. Yet men laughed at the scorn. His enemies thought they had one last opportunity to show their contempt for him. In fact, in one occasion they said, if you're really the Christ, come down from that cross and we'll believe you. I really don't think they would. They were just saying that. They thought they could get one more dig in at him. And then look for number 3 at verse 8. As they could say, he trusted in the Lord, on the Lord rather, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Seeing he delighted in him, they were mocking, they were snarling and sneering at Christ. And Christ tried to throw his words up in his face like, you are a misleader. You are a false prophet. You are a scoundrel. Very akin to when Jesus in Luke 4 said, the time will come when some of you will say, physician, heal yourself. See, he knew what they were going to say. He knew what their hearts and minds would be. He knew how they would taunt at him. In fact, you look in Matthew and Luke, it tells us that when the body of Christ was suspended, nobody on the ground wanted to identify with him. And the angels did go. He was all alone. Man didn't want anything to do with him. The angels were silent. And for a period, as we count time, of about 3 hours, the Father forsook him. I can't wrap my mind around how that God the Son would be ignored by his Father. You know what? Well, earlier in the song it said, you're holy, you can't be full of sin. So when Jesus became sin for his precious people, the Father could not, would not look approvingly upon him. You say, well, Jesus took a beating for me. He did a lot worse than that. Jesus got cussed out because of me. A lot worse. Jesus was dismissed by people because of me. Yes, he did a lot worse. Men reviled him. Angels wouldn't come to his aid, but the Father. I don't think there's anything any of our four or all four of our kids either could do to cause me to, I don't want to see you, I don't want to look at you, I don't want to identify you, I don't want anything to do with you. But I'm human, I could get hungry, I could get foul and fiendish, but the Father. How could he turn his back upon the Son? We think, oh, Jesus just had a rough day. Oh, no. Separate from men. Separate from the angels. But separate from God. If you would only think of what it was that Christ did for you to be saved. Amen. I wonder the first time I saw this. This is not here because somebody was working on the railroad. It was probably a nail like this that pierced Christ, attaching him to that stauros, that torture stick. And we just calmly call it the cross. It's a decoration. It's a piece of jewelry. It was a symbol of contempt. And Christ went to the cross. As we know, let's drop down to verses 12 and 13 for number 4. Many bowls of compassion made, strong bowls of Bashan and Bithynia, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring one, licking their lips, chomping at the, oh, we have won! Look at this! We finally hushed that renegade rabbi. We got him out of our hair! That was their attitude. They surrounded him and they gaped at him. They just ate it up. I asked Paul if he heard this in Marine school. I don't think, maybe it was an old thing or maybe just a Navy thing. But these fellows, they said, go run laps. They run laps. Do some push-ups. And, you know, and try to break their spirit. Said, what do you say to that? They said, wetsuit, wetsuit, wetsuit. I said, wetsuit? Yeah, W-E-T-S-U. We eat this stuff up. Bring it on! That's what they're saying. Drop down to verse 14 for the fifth one. I am poor. Now, it's interesting. The Lord used David to write these words down. And one of the reasons I'm convinced that the scriptures were given of God, and it wasn't just, the imagery wasn't just dreamed up by men, is because what experience would David ever have to make a comment like this about his own experience? I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Oh, and that pool dropped into that hole. Probably ripped, you're a medical person, just take the person and nail it into a post and then drop him. The nail's going through. Great pain. And then to be dropped, what about when the pole would hit the bottom of the hole? Ah! Ripping you apart. Some of the ancient folks used to say, we'll get this guy, and they take him. One rope and tie it around his left foot. And one around his right foot, and one around his left hand, and one his right hand. They have four horses. Yah! And you go in four different directions. That'd be a horrific way to go. But pulled out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Imagine your heart melting, even in a figurative sense. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Talk about physical dehydration and metabolic collapse. I was talking with Roy Smith yesterday. He said, when I get up in the morning, I pray, I get out of bed, you know what I do after that? I drink a glass of water. He said, we Americans don't drink enough water. Oh, I have plenty of water. I have tea and a soda pop. No, I'm talking water. The other stuff, coffee, that's a diuretic. The more you drink the coffee, the more you need uncombined water, shall we say. To be dehydrated. The metabolic collapse. The fact that they whipped his back until it looked like raw hamburger drained. Now, I love the intent of the song. You probably heard the song, Follow Me. How it's, the cross became so heavy, he fell beneath the load. That sounds interesting, but I want somebody to show me that in the scripture. I'm not going to get mad and hop up and down like Yosemite Sam. Is that wrong? I'm going to show me the scripture and I'll believe it. It does tell us there was a man in the crowd, he just had a little too close. And they went, here, you! Man from Cyrene, you carry the torture stake. We don't know much about that man, but he had quite a focus, quite a responsibility at the time. And then in verse 15, the sixth one, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. So drained, just as he barely retained his consciousness. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. I don't get a drink of water sometimes when I'm talking. I just get dry the throat, dry the tongue. It happens to anybody. The more you talk, you run that challenge. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. When I think about cool, wet refreshment, I sure don't think about dust. If your mouth is dry as dust, you don't want to lick a piece of sandpaper, do you? No. You want something wet. You want something cool. You want something refreshing. But here we find Christ talking about the nearness of death. It's described dustily, if you will. Now, there are passages in the New, but I just want to give you one prophetic one. In the 69th Psalm, verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, I'm not a nutritionist, I'm not a doctor, but I'm told that sometimes people want something to try to slack their thirst. And one of his sayings of the cross was thirst. He wasn't just going through the motions, folks. It was for real. When he went through all of that. Got down to verse 16 now. What happened to his body? For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Jesus all alone. Bunch of humans, but none of them on his side. The ones that were weeping. The ones who were agonizing. The ones who were praying. The ones who stared aghast at what had happened. They couldn't, they wouldn't, they didn't dare lift a finger to try to rescue Christ. They were there as shocked observers. And then there were others taunting him. And then there were the soldiers seeing to it that he absolutely died. As I said, the angels. Now he could have called, he could have called 10,000 angels. Actually, he said, I can right now call more than 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. So it's not like Jesus was some kind of wimp who was just going along with the motions. No! He deliberately, no wonder he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He knew what was coming. And sure enough, it came. His body was pierced. You know, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, it tells us that the Lord appeared to many of the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. We call him Doubting Thomas. It really isn't fair, because he got over his doubt. Let's put that doubting part in the past. But he heard these people talking, and somehow he missed the time when Jesus appeared. And he says, you say you saw the crucified Jesus? He's alive, you say? The same one that we saw or heard? His body was pierced. His hands were pierced. Now, if you're from Missouri, I don't mean anything by this, but I told folks from Missouri, like to say, I'm from Missouri, show me. I'll believe it when I see it. And so in the 19th, Thomas says, well, I don't know about you, but I don't believe there's anything somebody said. I gotta see it with my own eyes. In fact, he says, if I can put my finger in the print, in the hand, if I can take my hand and put it in his side where he was pierced with that spear, yeah, I'll believe it then. The next chapter, Jesus appeared. Now, these doors are closed. If somebody appeared right here next to me, where did he come from? How did he get here? Because the doors were all shut. And he appeared before them. And he didn't wait for for Thomas to come sashaying up to, you know, Jesus. Maybe I spoke too soon. Maybe I was ready. No, he went up to Thomas. I said, Thomas, I want you to say something. See my hand? Here's. Put your finger there. You said you won't believe unless you put your hand. Go ahead. Here's my son. Put your hand here. I don't want you to be faithless. I want you to be believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. I quoted that to a J.W. once. And he was just swearing. No, he was rejoicing. He was exulting. He was worshiping Jesus Christ, his and our Lord, his and our God. When I survey the wondrous cross, where was it the Prince of Glory died? We speak of Christ as the one. Christ, my God. He was a great teacher, but he was more. He was a wise man, but he was more. He was an excellent example, but he was more. He was very God of very God. And he was man. Just like us, with one very important distinction. He had no sin nature. We were going to take a couple of young men, Lee is a presbytery there for the church, Friday morning and Saturday morning. And they were asked, tell me about the nature of Christ. You know, God the Father didn't die on the cross. I heard people pray so much, Father, we thank you for dying on the cross. Why? The Father didn't die on the cross. The Spirit didn't die on the cross. But God's own Son, His only begotten Son, in the fullness of time, He was born to a woman and lived in this wicked world. He heard of temptation. He heard lies and blasphemy, but he did not speak such. He did not repeat such. He was the stellar example. You think of the kindest, the sweetest, the most moral person you've ever met. Nothing compared to Jesus Christ. I hope you know that. He was the one whose body was pierced. He was the one affected. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. I had one come to my door once, and I said, hey, look at verse 18 of Revelation 1. Tell me who this is talking about. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. You have the keys of hell and of death. I said, sir, who's that talking about? He said, young man, I think we both know, and he had to go. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? I'm not just picking on Jehovah's Witnesses, but I'm telling you, they have a truly faulty theological stance. One lady, I said, you know, in Isaiah 9:6, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, what do you think? You think I was talking about Jesus? Well, yeah. The Mighty God, but he's not called the Almighty God. Some people just like to argue, even when they're wrong. Revelation 1, look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kings of the earth shall wail because of him. It doesn't say what a shame, it says even so. Amen. And then the last of the eight, in verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I don't think they had clothing stores where you could buy bolts of material in that day. You I had a lot of homegrown, homemade clothing. And you got a good piece of cloth. Sometimes they cut it up, tear it up. But when they found something that was so fine and they didn't want to rip it, they would roll, and whoever the big winner is gets the whole thing. When Jesus was being crucified, those soldiers, they didn't care about a man who was tormented and was going to be agonizingly executed. They cared more about his clothes than they did about the man. But even that was prophesied here in this psalm. In fact, in all four of the Gospels, it makes reference to this. Now, let's close with the words written by one man who was there when Jesus lived his life and went through his ministry and even saw him resurrected state and all. And his name is Peter. Look at me as I said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. How important is this business of salvation? I've talked to some people that the greatest thing in the Bible is when all about the plants and animals in the Bible. I don't think so. The greatest thing in the Bible is to trace the geography of the land. I taught geography of Bible lands, but that was the most important thing. The most important one is Christ. His person. His word. If anybody underscored that, it would be the apostle Peter. Look at verses 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What those prophets wrote about, they wrote what the Lord told them to write. They didn't understand this man. You know, the boss calls the secretary, he says, take a letter. And he starts running. What does that mean? Don't worry about it. You just write it down. They had a wonder about that. Searching what? Or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand. Way back in Tanakh. Way back in the Old Testament. Signified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you know, when you're sitting here in this church house and we're singing God-honoring hymns and words are being said in prayer to the Lord, the right mind, the right spirit, the right position, and when the truth is being proclaimed, when the scriptures are being read, there isn't a seminary for any of the angels except the Lord's church. Did you know that? There might be an angel sitting right next to you. You hear some fluttering of wings? I'm not so sure you hear fluttering wings. But what if there was a verse in the Bible that said that the angels don't know at all about this business of salvation. And if they're going to find out, they would have a special intermediate class to take with the Lord. They come not to the school of the prophets. They come to the Lord's institution. Did you know that? What would you get that, preacher? It'd be wonderful if there was a Bible verse. Yeah, there it is. It's the next verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I hope you never ho-hum when the gospel is preached. I hope you know, yeah, I've heard this before. You know, there's a song. I'm not going to get all the words just right, but I hope you can understand what I'm approximating. Tell me the story of Jesus. Right on my heart, every word. We talk about the fact that it seems that those who have heard it the most like the most to hear it. I hope that's our experience. Our hope, our rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. Not enough to be, oh, Jesus, now that I'm in heaven, I got this little pin I got for perfect attendance in Sunday school. I don't think the Lord's going to be overly impressed with that. I don't think you're going to be too impressed with yourself either. We saw not too long ago that there are corruptible and incorruptible crowns. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11 tell us, standing before the Lord, and the 24 elders took off their crowns, threw them at His feet. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You're the one. You're the one who's made all things. For Thy pleasure, they are and were created. I don't think any of us are going to be big shots in heaven, do you? Well, if you do, I think you're wrong if you take that tack. We're not going to be there. And no, I mean no disrespect, okay? Because I can't wait to heaven to see Grandma. I can't wait to get to heaven and see my Sunday school teacher or my preacher or somebody else. Well, you're going to have all eternity fellowship with them, but first one I want to see is the one who died for me.
Yes,
I'm glad I'm not the only one like that. Psalm 22 talks about Christ crucified right here in the Psalm of David. Pray to your day. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.